You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
As I said, this is our fifth Wednesday of the month being together, and we have one more of these coming up in May, so we'll plan to gather again on the fifth Wednesday. But we're going to use tonight just to have a family talk. All right, everybody good with that? We're gonna, by having a family talk, meaning I talk and you listen. That's what I mean by the talk. All right, yeah, that's my wife is confirming that's how family talks go. See, so welcome to the family. And now we're gonna take some time to address some needs here, and we only have a short time together, so we can't address all of our needs, of course. But we will take some time because we all need to grow. And we all need specifics sometimes in how we need to grow. That's what a lot of the epistles are. The epistles are the books in the Bible, like Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Those are the books that were written as letters, sometimes to groups of people or sometimes to individual. And a lot of these epistles follow the same pattern. Paul will write and he'll talk first about how great God is, how amazing God is, how lucky we are to have been saved and have our sins forgiven. That's sort of the first part of the letter. And then often the last part of the letter is, so here are some instructions, right? And if you read through it, he gives some really clear instructions often on how we should live as Christians. None of these letters are written to us, the church in Brooklyn, but through faith, we believe that we can read them and learn the principles that he taught about God way, way back then and apply them today in our lives. So that's what the Bible is, and that's what we do. It's kind of like, when you're listening to somebody and they're making a phone call, you can't hear the other person, but you can hear them. That's kind of what a lot of these letters are. You can hear one side of the conversation, but through listening to it, you kind of get an idea of what's going on. And that's what a lot of the New Testament is. They're letters written to people or to groups of people giving specific direction. So I want to look at some of this stuff tonight and try to help us, and specifically here in Brooklyn, to grow as a family. I spoke to our core leaders recently as we were planning for this night, and I said, well, what do you think that we need to talk about? What are some needs as a family that we need to address? And really the one big concept that came up, the one big thing, and this is the sort of overall topic of what I want to talk about tonight, is this. Brooklyn, the Brooklyn church, the Brooklyn region, needs to be a safe place. It needs to be a safe place. The world is a terrible place. The world is full of hurt and pain and anger and sin and frustration. Every day you're out there, you're going to work, you're on the train, you're walking down the street. You see it, you experience it, it comes at you. So the times we get together, the times where either it's on a Wednesday night or a Sunday or it's in our homes and our Bible talks, whenever it is, that needs to be a safe place. That needs to be a place where we can set aside the world and we can enjoy the light that God has given to us. That's what Brooklyn needs to be. Now, we're still humans, so we're not going to be perfect at this, right? We're still going to bring our baggage into, the church. That's going to happen, but that's why we have to address it. That's why we have to talk about it. We have to be aware of it. We have to grow. And we have to look at ourselves and go, okay, how is it that I need to change so that this place right here can be a safe place? A safe place for us spiritually. A safe place for our children spiritually. A place where we can come together and we can find love and we can find what it is God meant for our relationships to be. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being a safe place. And there are many different ways I can approach this in teaching. There's many different ways I can come at you and say, here's how we're going to address this idea of being a safe place. But tonight I want to talk about one topic. All right, one thing. Just to give you something to think about. It's not going to be an exhaustive study of this topic, but certainly my hope is that it would kind of get the gears moving in your head and prompt you to go home and start spending some time maybe studying it. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. So please, be prepared to write these things down. If you miss any of them, I can give them to you. I can give you my notes. But I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. The topic that I would like to talk about tonight, particularly in this idea of creating a safe place, is this idea of self-control. Self-control. Self-control is a tough topic. It's a simple topic, but it's an advanced topic. Self-control is a quality of an elder. When the Bible talks about what an elder should be like, self-control is one of them. And as I'm talking about self-control, I got to confess, I have not mastered this. I'm talking from A, the Bible, because the Bible teaches us, but B, I'll be talking from my experiences and my mistakes. But nonetheless, whether I've mastered it or not, this is something as disciples that we have to grow in all the time. Learning what it means to have self-control. You know, in the New Testament, if you open up your concordance, right, and you type in the word control, just in the New Testament alone, 21 passages will come up in the NIV version. 21 passages with the word control in them. One of them talks about being controlled by righteousness. One of them talks about being controlled by sin. One of them talks about being controlled by the evil one. One of them talks about evil men or evil people who try to control weak-willed women. One of them talks about how a prophet can control the spirit in him. Two of them, two of them talk about the idea of being controlled by God. So that's seven of the 21. But you know what the other 14 verses, the other two-thirds of the verses in the New Testament meant talk about when they talk about control? You know what? You know who they say that we need to be controlling?
Ourselves.
You see where we're going with this, right? Yeah, you're like, this is not my first church service, bro. All right. They say the Bible in the New Testament, 2/3, 14 of the 21 verses that even mention the word control are talking about you and me controlling one person, and that's you. In fact, if you go through and read all those verses, never in the New Testament are you ever commanded to control anybody but you. You're never commanded to control anybody but you. My point is this: biblically speaking, there is one person that we are responsible to be in control of. Biblically speaking, one person on the whole planet, and that one person is you. And I don't know about you, but for me, that is a full-time job. I don't have time to control you because I'm too busy trying to control me. That's a full-time job. Listen, now I understand that there are situations when people need control from the outside. They need external control. Certainly, there are times when people are sick, whether it's physical sickness, emotional sickness, mental sickness. There are certainly times when people can be sick and that sickness can keep them from being able to control themselves. And so certainly in those situations, they may need some help. They may need some external help controlling with control because they aren't able to control themselves. Certainly that is the case. Also, it is the case that if you are a parent, you understand that you have these little people running around that they have very little ability to control themselves. So as a parent, part of your job is to create external control. But the reason you do that is so that you can teach them how to eventually do what? Control themselves. That's the point. So I understand there are a few situations where you may not have, you know, self-control. If, like I said, in one situation, if you're sick, or another situation, if you're a child. And let me just say this real quick as a little aside about parents, you know, controlling their children. You know, we had a great workshop last Saturday, and they talked about, you know, sometimes we're just letting our kids run around doing whatever, and parents, we need to help our kids, and we need to teach our kids, and we need to control our kids. But let me add to that. There is a point, parents, when you gotta stop controlling your kids. Also, as well, there is a point when your kids grow up, and you've got to give up control. When they be, yeah, I know, I see some of the teens, right? They're like, yeah, preach it, bro. I'm talking about when they become adults. Yeah, sorry. Now, certainly they don't wake up as adults. There is a progress, you know, there's a progress where that happens, and slowly you give more control and they get more and you get less. I understand that. But there does become a point when you have to give up control. And I'm saying this to our adults. The main reason I'm saying this is this, because in counseling marriages, let me tell you, one of the big problems that I have seen in my years of counseling people in marriages is that there are too many cooks in the kitchen. And what I mean by it is this: marriage is between a man and a wife, the man and a woman, husband and the wife. That's what marriage is. So many problems in marriage happen when the husband and the wife have parents or maybe family members who are still trying to control them. Or friends. It doesn't even have to be family members. It could be friends. It could be a neighbor. It could be some. And the problem isn't that they're trying to control. The problem is whether you as the husband or you as the wife allow that to happen. That's what happens. That's what causes a lot of problems. The Bible clearly says, Jesus said actually in Mark 10, verse 7, that a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. Now, that doesn't mean physically you have to leave. It doesn't mean I no longer have a relationship with you, Mom. No, you absolutely need to have a relationship with your mother, and absolutely need to have, if that is an option, you want to maintain those relationships, but it means that you emotionally leave. It's over. It's done. Now, my allegiance is to my spouse first. And I say that because sometimes, you know, husbands and wives have difficulty, and you sit down and talk to them, and they're like, well, my mom is telling me, I'm sorry, who? Who? Well, my mom says I need to, I'm sorry, how old are you? You're not married to your mom. You're not married to your dad. You're married to your husband. You're married to your spouse. So I'm just throwing that out to you when we're talking about control, and certainly parenting means controlling, setting external control with the goal of eventually allowing them to control themselves and you stepping away. And I'm a parent, and I know that's hard to do. I know. I'm not even to that full point in my life. But the less control I have as a parent, it gets hard. I understand that. But that's the plan of God. You surrender control as your children get older, and you just pray. you hope that they make great decisions. It doesn't mean you're not an influence. It doesn't mean that you're not a part. But it means that they get to the point where they do what? They learn to control themselves. So I know when they talk about self-control, there are situations where maybe self-control is more difficult or more challenging, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Tonight I'm talking about you, just a regular old disciple, trying to be like Jesus. The Bible says 14 different verses that you and I need to be people of self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 says, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it is a proof that the Spirit's working in you. It's proof. Why? Because you have self-control. I can see the Spirit working. How do you see the Spirit? Because that person has self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for the Spirit of God, or the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Again, this idea of controlling or disciplining yourself. What I'm saying is this. Often, the reason why I'm even bringing up this topic in context of creating a safe place, a spiritually safe place, is because often I've seen in our, and this is not unique to Brooklyn, this is unique to Christians all everywhere, but oftentimes much of our trouble comes because deep in our hearts, we're desiring to control somebody else. If we could take that effort, that energy, and use it to control ourselves and less of control on other people, we would have less problems. Listen to what this says. This is James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or don't you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace, and that is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So James is writing and saying, you know why you have conflict so often with other people in the church? It's because of these inner desires you have, that then and they come out with you fighting and bickering with other people. That's how they come out. So this is the solution. Look in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord. And say, humble that brother. Here's the solution. Humble that bro. Humble that. No, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, the solution often to our conflict and our collisions and our problems is for us to submit ourselves. Now we sit back and go, yeah, that's great advice for her. Man, I hope she is listening. I hope that brother is listening. You're missing the point. If you are thinking about somebody else right now, you're missing the whole point. Rewind the tape, go back and listen to this from the very beginning. Let's try one more time, all right? The point is this. You're having collisions. You're having quarrels. You know what you need to do? You need to control you. You submit you to God. You wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You grieve, you mourn, you wail, you change your laughter. You humble yourself before the Lord. So the whole concept is there. You deal with you. That's hard, isn't it? Yeah, but what about her? She didn't. You deal with you. Go off. Go away and get right with God. Yeah, but what about? No, you then need to deal. And if you keep thinking, yeah, what about? Then you need to go back and deal with you. This is what we're talking about controlling yourself. Practical ways. Let me give you three practicals in about 3 minutes. What are some things we need to control? One, you need to control your thoughts. I'm going to give you three practicals that are going to keep you busy, okay? So if you're like, yeah, well, what about that sister over there? Oh, yeah, what about that brother? I'm going to give you three practicals that if you really do them, you're not going to have time to worry about that sister. You can pray for that sister or pray for that brother, but you're going to be too busy taking care of you. Point number one, what do we need to control? Control your thoughts. Control your thoughts. You know this scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Who is that talking about? You. Yeah. It's not saying, it says, we take captive every thought. What? Yeah, that's the goal. As a Christian, we're fighting a battle, but we're not fighting a physical battle. That's not what we're involved with. That's ridiculous. We fight a spiritual battle, and we use spiritual weapons. And our spiritual weapons are powerful. But one of the things we do in this battle is we fight to take every thought captive. That's hard work. I'm not saying you fight to take her thought captive or you got to fight to take his thought. I'm talking about the Bible saying you fight to take your thoughts captive. Yeah. Woo. That's hard to do, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, think about all the stuff you thought about today. Yeah, I don't know what it was, but I know it wasn't all holy. I know it wasn't. It wasn't for me either. But that's the call. Talk about self-control.
Yeah.
What if you could get to a point where you could really take your thoughts captive? Take your thoughts captive. What does that mean, Phil? Does that mean I never have a bad thought ever in my life? No, that's not what that means. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, you can't control if a bird flies over your head, but you can control if you let it build a nest in your hair. You know what that means? That means when you're walking down the street and something, a bad thought enters your mind, maybe anger, you get mad at somebody, you think a negative thought through about somebody walking down the street, you have a lustful thought, whatever it is, you can't control if a thought just pops in your mind. But what you can control is if you dwell on it.
Yeah, right.
If you feed it, if you think about it, if you pour over it and you play it out in your mind, you can control that. And that's the point. You can't control if a bird flies over your head, but you can control if it stops and starts building a nest on top of your head. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're not talking about you never, ever, ever, ever having a bad thought. Of course you will. Of course you will. It's just a matter of, are you going to take it captive?
Yeah.
You say, yeah, I got it. I'm going to fight that. Finally, this is Philippians 4:8. Here's a good practical. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So the Bible doesn't just say stop thinking bad stuff. It gives you a list of good things to think about, things to fill your mind with, things that are lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Let these be the thoughts in your mind. We got to control our thoughts. Secondly, you got to control not just your thoughts, but self-control means we control our actions.
Yep.
Not just your thoughts, but your actions. Galatians chapter 6, 9 through 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So clearly, Paul is writing to people who are having a hard time in their faith. They're getting weary. You ever feel weary? You ever, like, in your faith, you're trying to do what's right, and you're getting tired, and you're getting discouraged. Maybe some difficult things are going on in your life. I can relate to that. Absolutely. So that's why he's saying, don't get weary in doing good. Hang in there. In the proper time, you will reap a harvest. But what do you do in the meantime? Do good. Do good. Do, it says, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially, it says, to the people right here in this room. Sometimes we are guilty of being nicer to our guests than we are to the people who we see all the time. You know, a brother walks into church, you're like, bro, what are you doing? Why are you late? Oh, hey, you're a visitor. Great to see you. You know, they see that, right? They see that. They're like, I want to stay a visitor where it's nice, where you're nice to me. But the Bible clearly says you need to do good to all people, especially your fellow believers in the faith. Why wouldn't you? Why would you give your best to people outside the family when you don't give your best to the family? Now, we need to give our best to our guests as well, but we need to give our best here. It does say do good to all people, but especially to your brothers and sisters in the faith. How do we? This is about you and me controlling ourselves. Yeah, but they made me mad. You do what's right. Yeah, but they hurt my feelings. You do what's good. You be kind. You be godly.
Yeah.
There's a lot of ways we can do this. You can write cards. You go, you know, a brother takes you on a date. Sisters, you can write him a card and say thank you. Sisters, brothers, you can write a card too. Yeah, but I took her on a date. No, you can write a card. Do good, right? You can write the card too. You can offer to help clean, you know, when you go, when someone invites you over to their house. You're like, hey, can I help you? Can I help clean? Well, you're the guest. I know, but I want to help. I want to serve. You know, you can offer to babysit. You know, you can say, hey, I see Steve Rebell. You have a whole basketball team there. Hey, we can help, man. You know, I appreciate Ashton. Ashton shared this a couple, I guess, Sundays way back when he was talking about offering to do that. That's awesome. That's awesome. And let me say this to you, parents. You can offer to pay. You'll be like, yeah, it's about time you come over and serve me. No, how about you pay? I have a friend that says nothing is as encouraging as cash. And you know what? That's not in the Bible, but there is some truth to that. Listen, you can meet new people. Sometimes we come to church and we only hang out with the people we know. We sit in our little cliques, our little groups, and you know, the people we're comfortable with. And that's great, and we should. But you should expand. Yeah. Listen, I just moved here. Everybody I meet is new. You know, I don't know anybody. Everybody I meet. That's how you should. Some of you have been here a while and you just stuck in your rut. Come on, man, get out. Meet some people right here. We got a lot of people that you don't even know. Meet some people. Say hello. Open up. Listen, let me just clarify this too. I know I'm going over time. All right, I'm just resolved. I'm going to be late. If you got to go, you go home. All right. We got to be out by 9:30. So I got till 9:25. So, yeah. While I'm on this topic, right, let me just clarify something. All right, let me clarify something. This is going to, I know this may blow your mind a little bit. Listen, women don't need to submit to men just because they're men. Let me say that again. Women, I know that's only the sisters cheering. I know that. I hear all the sopranos and the altos. No, let me just clarify this. Let me just clarify this, because I think this sort of permeates our fellowship here. Women, you don't have to submit to a guy just because he's a guy. Listen, I know the Bible talks about submission. The Bible talks about how wives need to submit to their husbands. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I know that the Bible says that Eve was created as a helper to Adam. I understand that. I understand that the Bible even refers to the wives as the weaker partner. That's not my words. That's right out of the Bible. I understand that. But the thing that all of that has in common is the context. The context is this. That is in a marriage. That is in a marriage. And in a marriage, the roles are very clearly defined. But what we got to be careful is we're not taking those roles outside of marriage. You know, if you're a single sister, you don't have to just submit to a brother because he's a brother. You don't have to. That's not in the Bible. Right. Now, I know you think, wait, are you sure? Yeah, I mean, you go look it up. If you find that, please tell me. But there is certainly submission that needs to happen, but it's within a very defined relationship. And I'm not saying you need to be rebellious. You need to be like, oh, I'm going to be a difficult sister then. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying we don't just have a blanket rule here that women submit to men because they're men. That's not something that the Bible teaches. Yes, we submit to our leaders. That's another thing the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that. And many times our leaders are men. For example, the qualifications of an elder will always be a man. The Bible, that's just the Bible. I'm sorry, women are not going to be elders biblically. If you ever go to a church and a woman stands up and says, I'm one of the elders, that they're doing something unbiblical there because that's not in the scriptures. So yes, there are times we submit to men because of their leadership role, but that's for everybody. That's for the men too. Yeah. The men got to submit to that man because he's the leader. But what I'm saying to you is this, is just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you submit to all men. I hope you don't. There's some crazy men out there. You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. In fact, here's what the Bible says. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Does this mean that I just disregard everybody then? I can just, no, of course not. Ephesians 5:21 does say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Bible actually calls us to a greater standard. It doesn't say all women submit to all men. It says all of you submit to each other. Everybody submits to each other. Wow. If we did that, how awesome would this place be? How amazing if we were just people who just submitted to each other. Yeah, you need that? Sure, bro. No, I'll submit to you. No, bro, I'm going to submit to you. No, bro, I'm submitting to you. No, you know what? No, I'm going to submit to you. You know, I mean, can you imagine if you had a submit battle, you know? I mean, that's I'm telling you to say this, is that we've got to be careful how we act towards each other, brothers, how we treat our sisters. Because I think some of us are treating sisters in ways that's not a biblical way, and we're expecting them to react a certain way that you really have no... Until you put a ring on her finger, then you can't... I'm drawing lines where the Bible draws line, all right? That's what I'm saying. Once again. Yeah, it's still working. Okay. Once again, the Sopranos are fired up. All right, first... We've got to control our actions. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with one another. Those are actions you can take. Yeah, but that person, you know, they're just, they were mean to me. Well, encourage them, help them, be patient with them. That's you deciding to control yourself in spite of the circumstances around you, in spite of how the person's at. Well, I'll treat them right when they treat me right. No, you cease to control yourself at that point. You are letting them control you at that point. You control you. You be the Christian in the situation. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth.
Come on now.
How much can come out of your mouth? None. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen, I've made a lot of mistakes in my Christian life. And consequently, I've had a lot of regrets in my Christian life. And I mean, by regrets, I mean just stuff I go back and I wish I would have said that better. I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have not done this or said this through my Christian life. So that has taught me, this is a great filter. If you are in a situation and you don't know what to do, ask yourself, how would I feel about my decision a year from now? When I'm telling somebody the story next year about what happened, what would I be proud of? What would I be proud of? You know, this person just... somebody contacted me recently, somebody who recently left the church, and they said, hey, I wrote a letter, and I would like you to read the letter, and I'd like you to call me back and talk to me about the letter. And I said, okay, no problem. Well, I didn't think that through all the way, because when I got the letter was scathing, just totally shredding the church, and everybody, and me too. Barely know this person. I don't even know if I could really even point them out in the crowd, you know, barely, but they just like laid into me and how bad I am and the church and all these terrible things. And of course, I didn't want to call them back, but I said I would. And I said, all right. So I called the person back, and on the phone, they said, did you read it? And I said, yeah. I said, I think that was one of the most unkind things that anybody has, you know, that anybody could have said to me. And the person then proceeded to yell at me on the phone, just like laid into me. And I sat there thinking about controlling myself. I thought, okay, how do I want to tell this story a year from now? How do I want, and meanwhile, the person's yelling at me, and I'm like, huh, all right, what do I want to do? And it didn't feel good. It hurt. It really hurt. It was very sad. So I finally said to this person, I said, listen, I'm going to end this call. I'm not going to let you sit here and just yell at me. We're not going to do this. But I do want you to know, I wish you the best. I hope you do well in life. I hope everything about your life, I hope it's great. And they proceeded to yell at me some more. I said, listen, I'm going to end this phone call, all right? I just want you to know, I didn't want to be rude and hang up on you, but I'm going to hang up the phone, okay? Just giving you warning, I'm going to end this call. I don't want you to sit and yell at me, but I really wish you the best, all right? I hope you have a great time, have a great life, and that's it, I hung up. That's something I decided to do because I thought a year from now, I want to be proud of who I was in that moment. That's not what I wanted to do in the moment, not at all. I wanted to retaliate, but I decided to use this filter of what will I be proud of a year from now. That's self-control. I'm not lifting myself up. I'm just saying that's what I'm talking about. This is the battle that we have to fight. Control, what do we need to control? We need to control our thoughts, control our actions. And the last one I want to throw at you is you control your bodies. Let me read you a crazy scripture. You ready? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I meditated on this a lot recently, and this really challenged me, because what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, I've done a lot of great things in my life, but you know what scares me is my body disqualifying me, that after I preach to others, I might be disqualified by what? My body. Your body, Paul? Come on, man. You gotta be an old guy by this time. I mean, what is there left of your body? He says, I strike a blow, or other versions say, I beat my body. I make my body my slave, so that after all the good things I've done, I don't get disqualified. That scared me. That scared me, because I don't know about you, but sometimes my body's my slave, and sometimes I'm my body's slave. You know, and sometimes I let my body be in control instead of me being in control of my body. That's an amazing connection, you know? He's calling us to be self-controlled with our bodies. Where do you need to control your body? Maybe you need to get healthy. Maybe you need to lose weight. Maybe you need to control where your hands go. Maybe you need to control what your eyes look at. I don't know what it is for you. Where do you need to have some self-control on this body? You go like, Phil, it's just our body. It's temporary. I'm a spiritual being. Yes, you are. But you're a spiritual being in a body. And if Paul, after planting churches, could express concern of losing his salvation because of his body, man, what about us? Yeah, this body's temporary, but it's you're in it right now. You're here. We're in it. We're doing it. That's why we need to have some self-control with our body. Listen, the Bible tells us to control one person. If you ever find yourself trying to control somebody else, other than maybe you're trying to help somebody who's sick, or maybe you're trying to train somebody, train a child, or train somebody to have self-control. But when we're just talking about you, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're trying to control the other person and not yourself, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. We got to be people who own ourselves. We own ourselves. We control our thoughts, control our actions, control our bodies. If you're sitting there again thinking, wow, this is a great lesson for that sister over there, I'm so glad this brother heard that lesson. You're the person I'm talking to then. All right? You're the person. I recorded it. It's going on the website, so you can go back and you can listen to it. Again, I had a friend who was a Christian who was a high school teacher, and he said that he would begin his every year. He'd stand up in front of his class, his students, and say, he'd say to them, I'm your teacher. I don't even know you, but I will respect you. Not because of who you are, because I don't know you, but I will respect you because of who I'm going to be. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. You making a decision, decide. Who are you going to? You be godly. Doing what is right, it's hard. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes it goes contrary to what feels right. But if we follow the scriptures, we do what the Bible says, God will bless us. We'll be able to be used by God to do some great things. I hope this has been as helpful for you as it has been for me to preach it.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.